This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
How are you guys tonight? Welcome to the Underground. So, I noticed they have a lot of shows on TV about jobs and stuff. You guys notice that? There's like Axemen, Ice Road Truckers, Building Bridges, Dangerous Jobs. So, the unemployment is so bad, we're watching people work now. Ha ha. I thought that was funny. Wait, honey, he's getting ready to punch in. Check this out. He's got benefits. Oh, this is all made up. So I'm all ready for the night. I went by the mall and I got some new cologne on. This is one of my favorites. It's very inexpensive. It's called Tester. Yeah, I like that. Like that? My other favorite is called Sample. I remember when my wife and I were dating, she told me about this cologne. It was called Obsession. And she said if I put that on, it would cause her to rip my shirt off like a wild animal. Right? And, when we were dating, I was going through kind of a tough time financially. I couldn't really afford to have anyone ripping my shirts off, so I asked her if there was something I could put on that would kind of make her, you know, nice and neat, unbutton the shirt and hang it up on a hanger, maybe. Obsessive compulsive, maybe. But I remember when we were dating, we went down to Florida and we were walking down a boardwalk, and she's not used to Florida, and there was this guy walking up behind us, and she goes, "I think that guy's following us," like that. I'm like, "What?" She goes, "I think that guy's following us." I said, "Yeah, I hope he's a speech therapist." Anyway, it's been a wonderful relationship. I did notice there's a big difference between men and women. I listened to her talk to some of her girlfriends, and you ever notice how women will oftentimes say a word twice, and it's supposed to mean something a little bit different? You know, like my wife says, "Well, we went shopping, but we didn't go shopping, like that." And this girl was talking about liking this guy she was dating, and she goes, "Well, I like him, but I don't like him. And my wife's like, "Did you kiss him?" She goes, "I kissed him, but I didn't kiss him, kind of like that." And I remember one of my buddies kind of tried that on me. I was like, I went out with Glenna last night, and he goes, "Are you guys dating? And I'm like, "Well, I know I spent money. I did. I spent money, huh? That was kind of funny, huh? Was that funny?
It wasn't funny.
Oh, man. That was good. Wasn't funny. And now we get the applause. Yeah, that's it. I didn't realize I didn't even know how to dress. You know, before I met her, all these years I've been dressing myself. I didn't realize I didn't know how to. We'll get ready to go out somewhere, meet some friends, go out to eat. And she's like, "You're not wearing that, are you?" And I'm like, "Well, no, I'm just going to go crawl under the car and start changing the oil." Something like that. But anyway, did you have something that you wanted to read about relationships?
I did.
It's for you, Rodney.
I had this whole thing I wanted to read, you guys. A man and a woman had been married for more than 60 years. They had shared everything. They had talked about everything. They had kept no secrets from each other, except that the little old woman had a shoebox in the top of her closet that she had cautioned her husband never to open or ask her about. For all of these years, he had never thought about the box. But one day, the little old woman got very sick, and the doctor said she would not recover. In trying to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to his wife's bedside. She agreed that it was time that he should know what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two crocheted dolls and a stack of money totaling $95,000. He asked her about the contents. "When we were to be married," she said, "my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage was to never argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doll." The little old man was so moved, he had to fight back tears. Only two precious dolls were in the box. She had only been angry with him two times in all these years of living and loving. He almost burst with happiness. "Honey," he said, "that explains the dolls. But what about all that money? Where did it come from?" "Oh," she said, "that's the money I made from selling all the dolls."
Wonderful. Wonderful. That's great.
I thought that was awesome.
All right, so we are going to go ahead and go into this session. I do want to say that my wife and I have some qualifications for being up here doing the recovery thing. We are licensed drivers. I have safe driver class D. Safe driver class D. So I wanted to say it like that. Also wanted to mention that I think we have some children in here, so I'll be a little careful how I word this. But if anyone in here is struggling with online viewing type stuff, come talk to me afterwards. And if you're not, you can still come talk to me afterwards. Online, there's a website. It's called The Purity Report. A group of us are going to start it tomorrow. It's a 40-day challenge that's on there. You look up Purity Report, click on the 40-day challenge, and there's a little report you send in every day for 40 days, and it's just really, really helpful. There's forums on there, and there's blogs and threads on there you can read, resources, podcasts. And so there's a whole group of us that are going to jump in and start on that tomorrow, starting the 40-day challenge. So we're real excited about doing that. And, you know, it's just another tool to use. It doesn't replace our walk with God. We're not dependent on it. You know, I have some things that I follow in my own recovery. I don't carry money with me everywhere because I have to be very careful just to put another barrier between me and some of my problems that I've had. It's not that I depend on those mechanisms, but it's a barrier and it's a tool I use. It's interesting the walk with God we have, because we know God wants us to have character, and He's about building that into us, but He doesn't want me to depend on my character in my life. He wants me to depend on His Spirit living in me. He wants me to depend on my relationship with Him. And He wants to build into my life principles that I live by. But again, He doesn't want me depending on principles. He wants me to depend on the Spirit living within me to walk those things out. So it can get confusing at times when we begin to build strength, discipline, character, principles. Very easily a person can begin relying on those things. Also, very quickly, those things can get pulled out from under us. So we want to use some of these tools out there. But when it comes to life in the Spirit, could you imagine what it would be like to walk around in life blind or blindfolded? You know, the problems you would run into right away, the frustrations that would happen. We see it's kind of like that spiritually, the way we're walking around. But we can't really see what's going on. And we see in the book of Job kind of a view of what's going on behind the scenes, very revealing. The book of Daniel, and all throughout the scripture, we see a picture or a glimpse of behind the scenes. There's a lot going on that we cannot see. We can know, though, that God knows our future, and He is constantly leading us where we need to go.
What was it that made Jesus so healthy and so functional in His life here on this earth? From His miraculous birth to the resurrection, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that now that Jesus is sitting in heaven at the right hand of His Father, He has sent that same Spirit to live within us. And that is simply amazing. And the gospel is not just about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it is also about our death and resurrection as well. Remember that when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified. And when Jesus was buried, we were buried also. And when Jesus rose from the dead and He walked out of His own tomb, you and I were raised as brand new persons in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and as sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14-17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. And our relationship with God is the basis of everything that we do from here on out.
You know, when we read about the fall of man, one of the things that happened in the garden was man became separated from life, from the source of life. And we all have lies that we believe or have a tendency to believe. And most of those lies have to do with our worth as persons. And we all have needs. And we have core beliefs about these needs. And so because we have a tendency to believe certain lies about our worth, about, you know, a lot of people that struggle with addiction and problems have this inward, this core belief that if anyone really knew me, they would not really love me or want to hang around with me or be with me. They really knew the real me. And so we carry these lies about where we're going to get love and acceptance, where we're going to get a sense of security and significance. And because we believe these lies, there's a tendency to want to control our situation, people, and how we're going to get these needs met. And so we learn that we live in a physical body that contains this thing called the flesh or this selfish nature. And this flesh kind of has an inward life and an outward life. It has an inward life where it's always trying to tell me the plan of how I'm going to get my needs met, how I'm going to make myself okay, how I'm going to feel better. It has an inward plan where it's constantly trying to make me feel good about me, comparing myself to other people, weighing myself up, you know, with situations and people, how I measure up in a room. And it has an outward life where I'm constantly trying to control my circumstances, people, and again, to get my needs met. And it is this selfish nature that caused Apostle Paul to cry out, "Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" This pattern, this death I carry, where this selfishness overcomes me. And so we have to look at these enemies, this flesh, the devil, the world. And what do we do with them? Well, we have to deal with them the same way we see Jesus dealing with His enemies. And the way He dealt with His enemies is He overcame them.
Eventually, we want to get to the place where what once controlled us now serves us.
Yes.
When my grandchildren come over to the house, I'm always telling them not to touch the stove. It's hot. It's dangerous. It will hurt them. But in a few years, when they're older, they'll be able to come over to the house, and they'll be able to use that same stove for their benefit. And in the same way, God will use our pasts and our addictions to form us, to train us, to teach us how to overcome, so that the things that used to control us will now be our servant.
That's awesome. So how are we led by the Spirit? How do we receive this vital information that I need, that we all need in our personal ministries and our lives? One of the main things is learning to depend on hearing His voice. And it's just like what we're doing here. You know, my wife and I are not depending on, you know, this great presentation, these incredibly funny jokes, you know, all the sharp wit that's coming like razors out of here. I'm feeling old tonight, looking down this paper with these glasses. So, telling my wife that when I lay down now, I'm feeling old. I can actually hear myself wrinkle. You know, like, oh, there's another one. I have so many wrinkles, like I can screw my socks on now. But anyway, what we're depending on. That was good, huh, Randall? I like that. All the way from over here. What we're depending on is we really are relying on the Holy Spirit, on the presence of the Spirit, even right now, that will make this stuff come alive and turn the light bulb on and make it real to all of us.
Some of the Holy Spirit's main activities in our lives is He will guide us. The Bible says He will guide us into all truth. He comforts us. He assures us. Another thing that He does so wonderfully is that He causes us to remember things that He's taught us in the past. Have you ever been in a situation where you're maybe super discouraged or afraid or depressed, and a scripture will come to your mind, or maybe mm-hmm. a song that your grandmother used to sing to you, or maybe something that someone said to you last week even, and you'll just all of a sudden remember it, and it encourages you, or, you know, changes your viewpoint or whatever. And that's the Holy Spirit reminding you of things that He's brought into your life before. The Holy Spirit is not on loan to us. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance that He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. 2 Corinthians 1:22, He has commissioned us and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised us. And another scripture I want to read is John 16:5 through 11, and Jesus is talking here about sending the Holy Spirit to us. He says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged."
One of the things I wanted to mention about that scripture is it talks about the Holy Spirit coming to the earth and bringing a sense of judgment and a sense of righteousness, conviction. And when it's talking about judgment, it's for those who stand in a place of judgment, those who refuse to believe in the gospel and receive this incredible gift, are already in a position of judgment, which is why He came to save us. But one of the things that Christians miss a lot, and I do all the time, is that the Holy Spirit comes to convict of righteousness. That's what it said. So when we're acting out in some way and our behavior's getting out of control, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And He's not convicting us of sin. He's convicting us of righteousness. He's saying, you know, this is not who you are. What you're doing and what you're thinking and how you're behaving is not in line with who I've made you to be as a son or daughter of God. I am convicting you of righteousness. I want to tell you who you are. And it begins encouraging us to believe again the truth of the gospel of our new identity.
That's really awesome. We're talking tonight about life in the Spirit, about being led by the Holy Spirit. And one of the key factors, or I don't know, in the life that is led by the Holy Spirit is knowing how to hear God's voice. And there's really three main factors when we're talking about hearing the voice of God. When we're talking about receiving instruction or direction in our everyday life of how we're going to love other people. And the first factor that we're going to consider tonight is in the area of our thoughts. And oftentimes it will be a persistent set of thoughts or a line of thinking. Our thought life is a powerful motivator when it comes to the way we see ourselves and other people, how we worship God, and how we learn to engage Him in prayer.
All right, so let me, wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and bring out the visual. Deb, you want to come? I don't have my stand here, so she's going to stand in here. Let me get my shaving kit here. All right, check this out. This is a little visual. Hopefully you guys can see. I just want to show this little picture here. This goes along the lines of what my wife's saying, and if a person is, this is also being recorded for audio, and so I just want to explain what I'm doing here. But I'm going to draw a triangle here, and so I'm drawing a line right through kind of the middle, top part sticking out. So like, imagine this is like a glacier, and this is the big parts underneath, and this is up above. And let's just say here, there's a guy standing on top of the triangle. He's got a paddle in the water there. So there's a guy standing on top of the triangle with a paddle in the water. And let's just say over here is his goal. Okay, so this is the direction he wants to go. You guys got that? So there's an arrow pointing towards the goal. Okay, so this can be considered our logic up here, this top part of our mind, our thoughts, what she's talking about. These are the things I know and understand. And I want you to know, as a person that struggles with addiction, my logic has never helped me get through it. People tell me all the time, well, just think about all it's going to do to your life. And I usually say it right back to them, like, just think about all it's going to do to your life, you know, because it doesn't help me. I already know it's bad for me. I already know. You know, I read a book once that said, you know, the best question in the world that will change your life is it wise? So before you do anything, just ask yourself, is it wise? And if the answer is no or yes, just go with that. And I'm like, yay, that's wonderful. Anyway, I already know meth is bad for me. You know, I already know all that stuff's bad for me. So up here I have all this knowledge. I can read the word. I can understand what it says. But see, what the problem is, if down here my subconscious is going the opposite, if the big current down here is going this way and I want to go this way, what are the chances are I'm going to make it? None, right? Zero. And so this can also be looked at as the left brain and right brain, right? My thinking, my logic, and down here is my picture, my imaging. This is why children have such powerful prayers and worship. It's so simple for them to believe, is because they're operating so clearly here out of what they see, out of the pictures in their mind, out of these images. And we all have powerful subconscious minds, these pictures in our mind that we see. I may read the scripture and it's awesome, and I may paddle that direction, but if I'm not getting it here, I'm not getting it. I'm not going to make it. And so we have to begin to renew our mind in a way where we see it. You know, one of the things that triggers your right brain activity is worship, is music. Check this out. What is David using, right brain or left brain here? The Lord is my shepherd, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, right? He sets a table before me. Is he actually doing that? He's seeing. He's seeing in his mind his God and all that God is doing for him. He can't do for himself. He's seeing God coming to him and all the things that God is doing for him, and he's seeing it here. So as we begin to renew our mind, what we want to do is make this thing turn around, and we begin lining this up, both sides of our brain, knowing it, seeing it, and the current begins to change. Now what are the odds of him making it to his goal? They're pretty good. All right, thank you, Deb, for that. Give Deb a great hand. That was wonderful. I've seen a lot of people hold signs, and that was one of the best I've ever seen, especially for that illustration.
Well, just like Stan was talking about there on the board, that whole thing that he drew out there was very, very real in my life. I know what it is to be sexually abused all throughout my upbringing. I know what it is to be raped and mistreated horribly. I know what it is to know that, you know, my opinions and my feelings didn't matter at all to anyone. And all of those things were like a mirror being held up in front of me all my life, telling me, showing me who I was. And these things were like the image here in my subconscious mind, the bottom part of that triangle, down underneath where no one could see. And that image was making it impossible for me to move forward and to reach my goal, where I would like to go. I was seeing the me that people were reflecting back to me as I grew up.
Yes.
And I believed it. I really did believe that. And how many here know that what God says about you and what God says about me trumps everything else?
Amen.
Everything. And when I began looking into the mirror of God's word and I found out what he said about me and I found out what he thought about me and I began to embrace that image with all my heart, with everything that I was,
yes,
my life became something beautiful and I was able to move forward. I'm extremely grateful for that tonight.
That's wonderful. You know, we have these things in our mind. They're called mirror neurons. I was checking a thing out about that. And what it is we have these things in our brain where if my wife is watching me unscrew the top of this bottle and take a drink, they could do a brain scan, right? And these mirror neurons in her mind, if she's watching me do this and take a drink, her brain activity and my brain activity will be the same. And they won't be able to tell by the brain scan which one of us actually did it. Because she knows exactly what I'm doing and she's watching me do it. And she understands every part. And her brain is actually participating in this activity. And there's a connection. Which is why some of the online internet stuff is so dangerous and so powerful. The way it draws us in, these images. And you know, just like what she's talking about, what we're really talking about is, you know, you've never actually seen your own face, like, directly, right? Only in reflection, only through a picture. Like, well, I can see, like, the corner of my incredible nose here, right? But I've never actually looked directly at my own face. We've only seen it through an image or a reflection. And so in the same way, what we're talking about is when we read the scriptures, when it addresses us as those who are loved of God, the beloved, sons and daughters of God, we've been given an inheritance. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. All these scriptures that talk about what God has done for us, who he's made us to be, you are powerfully loved. You are worth God dying for. He's made you absolutely secure. You're not going anywhere. And you're significant in his plan because of whose you are. These are the mirror neurons he's wanting to activate where not only are we hearing it and seeing it in our logic, but we're seeing it. We're seeing it and imaging that and lining that up where our activity is the same as what we're reading.
Well, some people talk about when they're talking about hearing the voice of God, mm-hmm. and this happened with me a lot. It's like thoughts just lighting on your mind, almost gently, like a butterfly landing on a flower, or a little bird flying in and landing on a tree limb. Mm-hmm. Sometimes these thoughts from God will come more like in a steady flow, like a current in the river. Some people talk about how journaling is very helpful to them. I love to journal. I love to write. If you'll take the time to do that, journaling can bring some of the biggest breakthroughs for you. It did for me. It's very healing. And I know for years, I wasn't allowed to talk about anything. I was told, don't ever talk about this. Everything was bottled up inside. And so I didn't learn to be a very good communicator. So writing and journaling, even as a young kid, was extremely helpful and just kind of like an outlet for me. And another wonderful way, a discipline or avenue of hearing the voice of God, and I really love this one almost the best, is just to wait in silence. Yes. Before him. You don't have any agenda. You're not assuming that he's going to show up or talk to you in any certain way. You're just there. And if your mind begins to wander, which it will very quickly, you can start training your mind. You're sitting before the Lord. Your mind starts to wander. Just say, here I am, Lord. I'm here, Lord. Your mind will take, I'm here, Lord. You start thinking about, here I am, Lord, waiting for you. And just begin to train your mind to be still. I believe that waiting silently before God is one of the highest forms of spiritual disciplines that we as children of God can do. I really do. It was interesting that Debbie shared this verse because I also was going to share it. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. He says, I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get just tired of hearing my own voice. And so to wait, just wait in silence before the Lord is very relaxing and very refreshing to me. And it gives God a chance to work on us and to do things in us on a much deeper level than if we're just running our mouth all the time. Just like the car that I talked about last week that's up on a lift, it's still and it's quiet so that the mechanic can work on it. And he's doing things under the hood and down in the engine that people can't necessarily see. But it's very, very important for that car to be able to run like it should. And so sitting still and quiet before God allows him to work on us and do things in us that are way beneath the surface.
Yes.
He's healing us. He's loving us and changing us. Stan and I, we dearly love our grandchildren. They mean the world to us. And one of my favorite things to do when they're little tiny, tiny babies is to just sit in my rocking chair and hold them and rock them. I can see the snow falling out the window, maybe some music on, and that little baby just stays right there in my arms. I can kiss their little face and sing to them and feed them a bottle, tell them how much I love them. And it's so awesome. And now that they're growing up and getting a little bigger, they don't want to sit still with me. They want to jump down and run and play. They have other things that they want to do. And they still love me just as much. But I miss those times when they would just be at peace in my arms and let me hold them. And God, our Father, wants times like that with us very much.
That's wonderful. And just like she's saying, that resting in stillness and quietness is one of the highest forms of spiritual discipline. I totally agree with that, especially as a person coming out of addiction. We all receive very special training from the Lord that can be confusing because he's very determined to train us in this thing of rest, in this thing of inner stillness. It's kind of like if you could imagine Jesus taking you and putting you in a rowboat, just you and him, and he rows you out in the middle of a lake, and the waves start coming and the storm starts blowing, and he takes those oars and he throws them away. And he just sits there in quiet silence, staring at you. And you're in the middle of this storm-tossed waves in this lake that's going crazy. And he just says to you, you're in the boat with God. Is that enough? You can't control anything. You can't make this thing go anywhere. You can't make me do what you want me to do. But you're in the boat with God. Is that okay? And he's had me in those places sometimes for a long time. And I get very frustrated because he won't do what I want him to do. He won't respond to all my little attempts to make him, to twist his arm, to call him on his promises. If I do this, then you have to do that. No, he doesn't have to do anything. He's going to train us to depend on him, that he alone is enough. No matter where we are, we're in the boat with God. And the measure of our success in depending on him really comes down to, are you at rest? No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, are you at peace? Is there stillness within? The second way we hear his voice is through the Word of God. Oftentimes I'll have persistent thoughts that light upon my mind that are not from God. So the filter of Scripture is important, that it is the basis of my judgment on whether something is truly from God. But is that enough? Is the Word of God enough? You know, Scripture doesn't tell me what car to drive, who to marry, what job to take. I need to know those details. And so he's leading me and leading us into a dependent relationship on the Spirit. The voice of the enemy is like a pointing finger. It always has that element to it. And the voice of God is like a gentle nudge, consistently nudging you in the way he wants us to go. And it's not like he's training us to be something we're not. It's not like we're training a dog to be a cat. He's training us to be who he's made us to be, who we truly are, sons and daughters of the mighty God. And he wants us to walk in that. And he's training us to do that.
Who here knows who Kate Middleton is? Well, she's the Duchess of Cambridge, and she's married to none other than Prince William. Well, before she married Prince William, people maybe didn't necessarily know who Kate Middleton was. I know I didn't. I never heard of her before. But now that she has become royalty, Every tiny little thing she does is newsworthy. Every word she says carries weight. And the truth is tonight that you and me, as children of God, we are royalty. We're royalty. And God wants us to filter our thoughts about our identity, who we are, through the truth of his word.
The third way he'll speak to us is through our circumstances. Very important. Like one of the main ways that I hear from him, and some people call it the pruning process, where we will develop offshoots that are going off in a direction that are taking a lot of energy where he doesn't want me to go. And so he'll prune that so that all my energy is focused on where he wants me to go, what he wants me doing, where he wants my energy. And so he uses the opening and closing of doors to guide us and lead us in the direction he wants us to go. The older we get, and the more we do this kind of stuff, the more we look at closed doors as a blessing, because we do not want to waste energy and go places where God is not leading us, where he's not the one at the helm showing us and leading us in the direction we want to go.
Well, living life in the Spirit and being led by him is very different than the way Stan and I used to live. Believe me. And we can't see around the corner. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what we're going to meet up with tomorrow,
right,
or have to face. But in a sense, it's kind of like he said earlier, living life kind of blindfolded, because we really can't see even into later on tonight. But we can have joy and we can have confidence because we know who our Father is. We are led by his Spirit. When we put everything into God's hands, we will begin to see God's hands in everything.
So what's the bottom line? The bottom line to hearing God's voice, to being led by the Spirit. You know, could you imagine God looking at Jesus and not answering his prayers, not listening to Jesus? Can you imagine God just hating on Jesus? We can't even imagine that. And we have to know that the way God feels about Jesus and the way God listens to Jesus is the same way that he listens to us. And the way he feels towards us is the very same way. he feels about the way he feels about our older brother. It's the way he feels about us. And he's training us, teaching us to overcome. Overcome the world, overcome the devil, overcome our flesh is what takes a lot of energy and time to teach us this. But the bottom line is faith. I remember how much peace came on me when I decided, I believe you. You are speaking to me in my thoughts. You are, in fact, speaking to me in your word. And you are speaking to me and leading me in my circumstances. And I just settled it. You're leading me and you're speaking to me. And here's the thing. David fought Goliath from his own fighting stance and what he wore as a shepherd. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. He said, I can't wear this. He killed a lion and a bear in his private life as a shepherd boy, using what God had trained him in. And in the same way, God will lead you to kill a lion and a bear in your private life so that publicly you can bring down giants. But we have to walk in the custom designed armor he is fitting you with personally. It's going to look completely different than mine. You're going to fight with different weapons and you're going to fight a different way. And he's going to speak to you in a very personal way. And the joy of working this stuff out is, how does God talk to you personally? I have some very, very interesting things of how I have learned that God is speaking to me. And it's just incredible. It's just amazing. How does he speak to you personally? He's teaching us to depend on that very thing. It's the most important thing we can learn and know is how to hear from God, how to hear his voice. And it's also the most exciting. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for leading us by your Spirit. What a marvelous thing. May we walk as sons and daughters of God, trusting our King, trusting you. You're so amazing, and you're so intentional in everything you do. May the image we have in our deepest heart match the image that you have of us, the truth of the gospel. That you have, in fact, made us brand new persons in Christ, sons and daughters of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.